hear me now? Now? Can you hear me now? Let's all stand one last time. And let's just lift our hands and let's just worship the Lord one more time. Lord Jesus, I pray, Lord God, that you would move upon this message tonight. I pray, God, that you would open up my heart and open up my mind, Lord. Give me the right words to say, Lord Jesus. God, we love you, Lord. We praise you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Don't we serve just an awesome God? We serve an awesome, awesome God. You can maybe be seated at this time. Last Wednesday evening, we began a series in our pastor's Bible study that's going to be going on for about 2 months. And we have a lot of things happening this month. I think we have 5 services that we have special events happening. We have our Children's Crusade coming up. That's not all, folks, put on by our Sunday school ministry on this next Sunday morning and Sunday evening. I'm excited about what God is doing in our Sunday school. And I'm excited about how God is using our children in our Sunday school. That's exciting to me. And then we have Easter. We have a special Easter presentation, Brother Dan Powell. And his team has been working on a special Easter presentation. I'm excited about that coming up. Then we have a special communion service on the Wednesday night before Easter. So we'll be having a special service there. So we're going to run this series out for a couple months here. And we started off just an introduction on Wednesday night on holiness. And tonight, if I could, the holiness of God is something that is just, how do you describe it? How do you describe God? If someone just asks you, describe your God to me, where do you begin in trying to describe something like God? And so Wednesday night we started and just talk about an introduction to holiness. And tonight, I'd like to continue with that, and I'd like to title this message tonight, The Standard of Holiness, Our Standards or His Standards. Before you judge the title, I want you to take and listen to the message, because I believe that in the world that we live today, we as humans, in our humanity and in our nature, we want to live by our standards. We don't want to live by His standards. And we're going to start to cover some of this tonight and lay some groundwork for not only this message, but for messages that are to come. As I spoke of on Wednesday evening, I believe that over the past 100 years or so, I guess you could go back to about the early 1900s, that God has revealed to mankind in what we would call our more modern age. And as I said on Wednesday night, I understand that the revelation, what I'm going to be speaking here of, is not anything that has just been revealed over the last 100 years, but something that has been, maybe I could say, re-revealed or discovered by a modern Christianity. It is very biblical. It was written back some 2,000 years ago, but as many things that were written some 2,000 years ago, it hasn't always been followed for 2,000 years. So when we look at what God has revealed to us within the last 100 years, I believe that we have had a revelation sweep across this world on the oneness of God, that we serve one God. There is not 3 gods. There is not God the Father, God the Son, or God the Holy Ghost. There are one God, and His name is Jesus. And I believe that the oneness of God, where God has revealed Himself to all of those who desire to know Him in the power and in truth, I believe tonight firmly that God will reveal Himself to anyone who wishes to know more about God. If you don't want to know anything about God, you could care less about knowing anything about God, then you came to the wrong church, because this is a church that believes, teaches, and lives the Word of God. There's no other way. This revelation requires nothing more for you to understand than a revelation of your mind. I believe that this revelation, when we look at one God, the Bible says that the devils also believe and they tremble. The second revelation in our modern era, I believe, was a revelation of what we call Bible salvation, the revelation of repentance, the revelation of baptism in the name of Jesus, and then the revelation of speaking in other tongues. As evidence of salvation. I believe that when we look into the book of Acts, and we can take and go through a Bible study on the book of Acts, and if you would like to know more about this, you can actually, instead of hearing about it in a Bible study, you can come to this altar at the conclusion of this message, and you can experience it. You don't have to hear about it. You can experience it and you can live it. The repentance and baptism in Jesus' name this morning, I believe they baptized 3, maybe 4 people in Jesus' name. The baptism in Jesus' name. With this revelation, Bible salvation, the Bible says that it is a must in order to enter into the kingdom of heaven, except you repent, except you be baptized, and except you receive the Holy Ghost, you cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. When we look at salvation, when you receive Bible salvation, you repent, and you're baptized, and you receive the Holy Ghost, you don't go on living as you have lived. Your mind has been changed. Your heart has been changed. But also, because your mind has been changed and your heart has been changed, there's a third such revelation that I believe is sweeping across this world in which we live in, and that is the revelation of holiness. And this is where most people, when they come to God, it's where most people, when they receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost, or they repented and they've been baptized and they receive the Holy Ghost, this is where they begin to stumble, because they struggle with holiness. Without holiness, no man. Hebrews 12:4 says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Your mind has been changed, your heart has been changed, but holiness requires a lifestyle change. And that's where most people have a problem with. Because you see, holiness is not just how we live, it's what we think, church. Holiness is not how we live, it's what we think. It's not just a religious concept. It's not something that is just a concept. You hear that? You can go online and you can Google anything you want to Google. But listen, holiness is not just a religious concept. It is a biblical, concrete lifestyle. Thus, people that reject holiness, true holiness, misses out on God's most powerful attribute. Without holiness, no man shall see God. It's not going to happen. In order for us to better understand holiness, and this is something that I've really struggled with this week and putting this together, because it's so difficult to try to take and explain, give an explanation as to the holiness of God. How do you do that? In order to understand holiness, we can understand the one God. We can understand baptism in Jesus' name and repentance and the infilling of the Holy Ghost. But to really understand and grasp the holiness of God, it is very difficult for us in our minds to take and wrap our mind around the concept of who and what God really is. It seems very evident in our world today in most churches. Sad to say, holiness is something that has just been tossed out. It's something that has been cast aside. Do you wonder in the world today, have you ever wondered what is happening to holiness? Are you grieved by the blatant sin that is so easily excused in our world and so easily excused in the churches across America? It's so carefully distinguished and using words to make it seem less than what it really is. We live in a culture of political correctness and in a society where that anything and everything goes, and the concept of holiness, the concept of who God is and what God is, has just become completely obsolete. I read a post just this past week where someone didn't agree with holiness in one of the blogs that they were reading. And they said, the word of God that has been written by men is no more anointed. And the best use for it would be to take and use it to put underneath a table that has an uneven leg. And that God is not the God that people think he is. But you see, God does not change just because the opinion of man changes. We got to understand that. It doesn't matter what we think. It doesn't matter what we say. It doesn't matter how we act or don't act. When it comes to God's opinion, it doesn't matter. You think God is going to change the opinion of himself because we don't like it? No. Oh, humanity is so foolish. His standards do not diminish because ours do. You see, his holiness is not reduced by man's attempt, your attempt and my attempt to justify ourselves and our actions. And his standards do not diminish because our standards do. Does nor does he require less of us because we are naturally and we are spiritually depraved. He doesn't cut us any slack. His word is his word. The only reason I feel tonight, and this is part of the struggle, is this is a blunt message. But God doesn't cut us any slack when it comes to his holiness and who he is and what he is. When he commands us to say, "Be ye holy, for I am holy," that's what he expects. That's what he expects. You see, as Christians, we love to go around proclaiming his love. I hear this all the time. God is love. All you need to know is that God is love. God is love. God is peace. God is understanding. God is gracious. God is grace. God is mercy. But also, God is holy. And because he is holy, it changes everything else. You see, we go about as Christians, love to proclaim the love of God, but we have a problem and we choke when we try to proclaim his holiness. And as a result, we go about skewing, distorting the view of who and what God really is. We live in a world that's full of sin and hatred. What we need to know about what God is, a God of love, but let us not forget that he is not just a God of love. He's a God of holiness. And he's a just God. When it rains on the just and on the unjust, on the holy and on the unholy. Can we as a society, as a world, really expect God to change his view of sin because we would prefer to live in and chase after the desires of our own flesh? And oft times, sad to say, all while we like to stand up and sing him and praise him. We want to do what we want to do. Our flesh wants to do what our flesh wants to do. We have a struggle with our flesh. You know what I'm talking about. Trying to fight away that urge to drink. You're fighting with the flesh. Your flesh craves Captain Morgan. Your flesh craves a margarita when you go to Perkins or when you go to Pedro's or wherever you go. I guess Perkins doesn't sell alcohol yet. Applebee's. 2-for-1 margaritas. Is it really going to hurt me to drink a margarita? I'm not going to get drunk. Our flesh craves that. Spring's coming. Bikini season. Ladies, your flesh craves for people to look at it, desire to look at it, and men's eyeballs crave to look at it. Lust, our flesh, we crave it. We seek after it. We hunt it out. It's the opposite of holiness. Today we're reminded that God is holy. He is holy. He is holy. And he calls us to holiness. He calls us to holiness. His love does not excuse our sin. His love for our sin. The question is, once we've accepted what he did on the cross to pay for our sins, why would we ever want to go back and live a life any less than what he's called us out of and called us from? In our churches, we have minimized the beauty of holiness. We have made sin more palatable to pacify the masses. We don't call them drug addictions and alcohol and all this and that. We have all of these new fancy names of chemical independence and all of these different things that we come up with to take and try to pacify the sin that our flesh craves. Holiness today in our churches is such a sad state of being. But you see, the reason that it's so sad is because it's not God's holiness. It's man's holiness. I was given a letter. Saint in this church works at a facility here in Madison, and it's associated with one of the largest denominations in the world. I want to read this to you because this is where man has taken the holiness of God and inserted himself into the equation. This is why mankind is lost and why our world is dark and getting darker. This was a prayer that was read at one of their staff meetings. I could not even comprehend reading this in a staff meeting to our pastors and our staff. But it starts off this, and I'm reading this word for word. We call upon the spirit of evolution. This miraculous force that inspires rocks and dust to weave themselves into biology. You have stood by us for millions and billions of years, do not forsake us now. Empower us and awaken us, pure and dazzling creativity. You that can turn scales into feathers, seawater to blood, caterpillars to butterflies, and metamorphs our species, awaken us, the powers that we need to survive the present crisis and evolve into more eons of our solar journey. You wonder why our world is dark, why our churches are dark. Awaken us in a sense of who we truly are, tiny, ethereal blossoms on the tree of life. Make the purpose and destiny of that tree our own purpose and destiny. Fill us each with love for our true self, which includes all of the creatures and the plants and the land, the world. Fill us with a powerful surge for the well-being and continual unfolding of this self. Self, self, self. We may speak in all human councils on behalf of the animals and plants and landscapes of the earth. May we shine with the pure inner passion that will spread rapidly through these latent times. May we all awaken to our true and only nature, none other than the nature of Gaia, this living planet Earth. If you don't know who Gaia is, it's the Greek goddess who supposedly created the Earth, the universe, and all of the heavenly gods. We call upon the power which sustains the planets in their orbits, that wheels our Milky Way on its 200 million year spiral, to imbue our personalities and our relationships with harmony, endurance, and joy. Fill us with a sense of immense time so that our brief flickering lives may truly reflect the work of vast ages past and also the millions of years of evolution whose potential lies in our trembling hands. What do you say? Seriously. Now think about this. Too often, though, we as Christians, they claim themselves of some sort. As Christians, we've sat in the dirt of the world. We've rolled around in its mud. And we've filthed the precious garment of holiness of the Lord that He has draped across our shoulders and holiness. Holiness in His purity is no longer what it should be and ought to be. Holiness is what I long to be. Holiness. Lord, I want to be holy. I want to do my best, Lord. I want to be holy because You are holy. So how do we truly understand tonight? What does it mean to be holy? I want you to see this tonight, that God is a holy God. He's inherently holy. That simply means that He's holy in nature. There's nothing else that He can be because He is God. I want you to understand that He is inherently holy. He's holy in nature. It's not something about Him. It's not something. It is Him. It is who God is. He is holy. He's made up of holiness. His word is holiness. He's holy in nature. He's holy in word, His expressions, His thoughts, His deeds, everything He does is holy. He's holy Himself, just as the sun shines through the window and it's made up of light. When we look at the pureness and the holiness of God, it is white. It is perfect whiteness. It is perfect white, the most perfect light in all the world. There is no darkness in it. It is holy. Because He is holy. It's absolute, uncreated light. When we look at the sun is not pure light. It's created. He said, let there be light. And there was light. And He cast the sun and the moon and the stars. But it's not pure light. Pure light is the holiness that emits from the throne room of heaven. His pure light is piercing. There's no light that can compare. You can take every star in the universe and combine them together, and his light will shine through it. Because he's pure. It's absolute, uncreated light, and he delights in perfect righteousness. Holiness is what makes him glorious. Holiness is what gives him power. Holiness is what makes him omnipotent. He is almighty. That makes, because he is holy, that makes him almighty. And that makes him, his holiness and what makes him glorious. His holiness and what makes him resplendent. The eye cannot look upon him. The holiness of God is his essential property. It belongs to no one else. There is no one else beside him, above him, below him, anywhere around him that shares his holiness. He owns his holiness. It is his. It's his property. It simply means his essential property. It's not only something he has, but it's something that he is. He is not just pure. He is infinitely pure. He is not just loving. He is infinitely loving. He is not just delights in his own purity. His gloriness is his holiness. It's not just something to be feared. It's something to bring praise for God for. It gives him glory. Holiness is the most sparkling jewel in the crown of God. If you took all the attributes of God and you lined them all up and put them in a crown, the largest stone in the middle of that crown would be the attribute of his holiness. Everything hinges on the holiness of God. It is by the name in which God is known. Holiness is his very name. Psalms 111:9 says, "Holy and reverend is thy name." His movements are holy. His decisions are holy. God cannot do anything that is unholy. He cannot do anything that falls short from something that is absolutely and perfectly holy. The psalmist said in Psalms 145:17, "The Lord is holy. All of his works." God is infinitely holy, transcendently holy. He is transcendent in all of his holiness. Transcendent means to be above all things. There's nothing, there's no one there that reaches him. There's nothing that can compare to the holiness of God. Lucifer, when he was in heaven, he was the angel of light, music, whatever you want to say, whatever philosophy you have on that. But he didn't come close to the holiness and the purity of God. God is constantly holy. He is unchangeably holy. He is exemplary holy. He is gloriously holy. There is no fathoming. There's no way to measure. There's no way to comprehend. There's no way to search. You can take and look through the infinite sea of holiness, which is God. When we take and we look at Isaiah 6 on Wednesday night, the seraphims cried, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, and the whole earth is filled with his glory." The old prophet Habakkuk said, "He is of pure eyes than to behold evil and cannot look on iniquity." If you look through the word of God, the things that are associated with God are made holy because of their association with such a holy God. They became holy when Moses, in the back, Exodus chapter 3, in the backside of the wilderness, when God was speaking to him and working him over about going back and to delivering, using him to deliver him from, deliver the Israelites from Egypt. God appeared to him in a burning bush. This bush had been there for who knows how many years. Moses, or no doubt, maybe sat down and enjoyed the shade of that particular bush on time
past occasions, but because the presence of God was there and the bush began to burn, but it was not consumed, that God spoke to him and he said, Moses, I am the great I am. I am that I am. And I want you to take off your shoes because the ground that you stand on is now holy because I am here. We look in the same book and we look at the articles that were formed in the temple, the worship in the tabernacle. They were dedicated before the Lord. They were dedicated as holy articles because they were used to worship a holy God. God says, I don't want just anything in here. He was extremely specific on what he wanted, how he wanted it made, and how he wanted it presented to him. The place where he is to be worshipped is described as God's holy house, later his holy temple, and that place where that the priest went into was called the holiest of holies. God is a holy God. The outfit that the high priests wore themselves were adorned and anointed as holy articles. The crown that they were to wear upon their head was a holy crown. The Ark of the Covenant, which represented God's holy presence with his people, was the holy Ark of God. When we look at the city of Jerusalem, the hill of Zion was God's holy hill, and the city of Jerusalem was God's holy city. And when we look at heaven itself, where God dwells, it is called the holy city. I want to stop just here for a moment on the holy city. What do you really think heaven is going to be like? Think about this. Think about it. What is heaven going to really be like? You're going to either walk out of here tonight, you're going to love me for this, or you're going to hate me for this, but either way, I'm going to say it. Okay? Because, you know, it's your soul and it's my soul that can spend eternity in heaven or hell because of what you hear and what you don't hear and what you choose to listen to and what you choose to ignore. But I don't think there's going to be no yoga pants bouncing around before the throne of God. I don't think St. Peter's going to say, honey, you don't look too good today. Go put something on your face and get on some heels and get up there and shake it before the throne. It's a holy city. It's a holy God. And yet we think that we can act that way down here. And God is going to be happy and accept that up there. It ain't even getting through the gates. Remember, you got to be holy before you get there. Do you understand that? It's a holy city, but you got to be holy before you get there. And if you can't be holy down here, it ain't getting up there. Listen, I didn't make the rules. It's not my city. I could miss out because I ignore it too. But you see, we're taught that everybody's going to heaven. Everybody's going to be there. Heaven is a sinless place. It doesn't mean when you get there you're sinless. It means you got to be sinless to get there. Just think about it. It's a place of beauty. It's a place of purity. Talks about the river of life, about the crystal sea. I don't see bikinis laying around on a crystal sea beach in heaven. I don't see it happening, Brother Thomas. And yet we say it's okay to lay around down here that way. Be holy, for I am holy. Sin cannot enter there. If we have to be holy to get there, then why do we act the way that we act sometimes? Why do we dress the way that we dress sometimes? We're going to go through this later, the process of holiness. I'm just laying some groundwork here. I want to get you thinking. We want to walk like the world. We want to talk like the world. We want to dress like the world so we can reach the world. That's a bunch of bunk. Jesus hung around with harlots, but he didn't dress like them. He hung around with despicable characters, but he didn't dress like them, and he didn't act like them. So we feel like in order to take and reach somebody, we got to act like that. No! It's his holiness, it's his purity that people see in us that makes us, if we look like them, if we talk like them, if we act like them, then we're not going to have any influence over them. It won't happen. Love it or hate it, it ain't going to happen. You can't act like the world, dress like the world, and look like the world and have an influence over the world. Be ye holy, for I am holy. I didn't write this. And you don't hear this in churches today. Because most pastors are afraid that half their congregation is going to walk up and leave. They're more worried about the offering plate than they are about people's souls. I was at a funeral some years ago. This is a true story. It's right here. And as in a lot of funerals, they have family members that come up and talk about their loved one. There's nothing wrong with that. I mean, I hope someday if either one of my parents pass on and go to meet the Lord that I would be able to take and have enough in me to stand up and say some words about my father and my mother. I think that's commendable, but as various family members began to come forward and speak about their loved one who had passed, and they almost all of them started with this statement. They're in such a better place now. Oh, it's in such a better place now. He's at peace. He's in the arms of Jesus. And person after person made all of these type of statements. And then one older aunt, I believe it was, came up and said, I want to say something. Stood up, came up to the front, took the microphone from my hand, and looked out at the weeping crowd, and then proceeded to do what I've never seen ever done in a funeral. I haven't seen it before that time, and I've never seen it since. But that dear aunt, she had to have the Spirit of God resting on her life, because she stood up and she says, what do you mean he is in a better place? Listen to what I'm telling you tonight. She said, he is not in a better place. You don't understand that he drowned in a swimming pool because he was drunk and high on cocaine. And everybody went quiet. You see, she went on to say, you don't understand that drunkards will not be in heaven. He is not in a better place. But you today, you still have a choice. She proceeded to scold them in a very passionate way about the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God, salvation, is life eternal. You see, sin will not enter in to that holy city. Reading Revelations 4, 8 through 11. You want to know what heaven is going to be like? I can't imagine. But this right here, and I've read this passage before, this sets the tone of heaven. So if you think heaven's going to just be some kind of a big glorious party down, shake it, whatever, you might want to think about this. And the four beasts each had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within. They rest not day and night. What did they say? Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. Holy, they rest not day and night. If you look back in the book of Isaiah, we read about this when Isaiah was in the temple some 700 years before Christ. He saw a similar beast, and this beast John saw when he was taken up into the heavens. And for as far as I know, it probably is, I would say, the same thing that Isaiah saw, that John saw in Revelation. And for 700 years, they saw the same thing, and the beast kept saying, kept crying out, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, holy." And then those beasts gave glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever. The 24 elders fall down before him and sat on the throne and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." Let's stand to our feet tonight, for musicians can come. You see, my friend, the church world today has so misrepresented the holiness of God. God's holy, his holiness is infinite. It can neither be limited nor lessened nor increased. In God, there is all wisdom without any foolishness, all truth without any falsehood, all light without any darkness. So many people today going around spreading a false light, but inside there is darkness. All holiness without any sinlessness. God is universally holy. He is holy in all his ways. He is holy in all his works. His precepts are holy precepts. His promises are holy promises. But we need to understand one thing, church. His threatenings are holy threatenings. His love is a holy love, but his anger is a holy anger. I can't understand what it would be like to have holy anger, because when I get angry, I become unholy. But with God's anger, his anger is pure, because it is based upon the purity of his word. His hatred is holy. It's a pure, unadulterated, refined anger. And hatred is pure and defined. Holy hatred. When he says he hates sin, he hates sin. Holy. When he becomes angry at the sin of mankind, he is angry in holiness. His nature is holy. His attributes is holy. His actions are holy. He is holy in the sparing of mankind, and he is holy in the punishing. He's holy in the justifying of some, and he's holy in the condemning of others. He is holy in bringing those who seek after him in holiness and righteousness. He's holy in bringing some to heaven, and in his holiness also casts others into hell. We live and we die not by your standards. We live and we die not by our standards, but we live and we die by his standards. Tonight, church, as we move forward in this study on holiness, we have to allow the holiness of God to come into our lives. And only then can we reflect his true holiness. Because he is the standard in which all other standards are met. Tonight, this altar is open. He commands us to be holy, for he is holy. We can become holy through repentance. See, I talked about sin. There's no sin going to be in heaven, so we have to get rid of that sin here on earth. In repentance. What repentance means is us telling God that we are sorry for the sin that is in our lives. You see, the Bible says that all have sinned. If you sit here tonight and you say, Pastor, I'm a good person, I haven't sinned. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. He desires to take you to a holy place and live with me in holy ecstasy for eternity.
It's gonna be great.
It starts with repentance.
It's gonna be
and then that sin.